You can take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to Psalm 31. This is a psalm I've entitled, My Rock and My Fortress. And I want to share a little background information with you tonight as we get into this psalm, because again, David is the author of this psalm. And the thing about David, when he wrote right from the heart. And the psalms teach us how to pray. And every one of us as a child of God ought to be growing in our prayer life. You all remember the little prayers we learned as children. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Please watch over mommy and daddy, brother and sister, and we'd list our loved ones. At meal times, as little children, we would learn, God is good, God is great. And we know these prayers. But as we've matured in life, our prayer life ought to be growing. And so we come to the Psalms, because the Psalms help us understand how we can argue with God in prayer, how we can knock on the door of heaven in prayer, how we can see answers to God in prayer, from God in our prayers, when we persevere with God. Remember what Jesus said, sometimes we just ask. Sometimes we have to seek. And then sometimes we got to keep on knocking until that answer comes. Well, the psalmist here, as we come to this psalm, he is in dire affliction. And he's going to appeal to God, to his God, for help with much confidence and holy importunity. And he's going to find his mind so strengthened from his time spent with God in prayer that he is going to magnify the glory of God and his great goodness. Can I ask you, is that how you pray? When you're in prayer, do you magnify the glory of God? Do you count your blessings and thank them, name them one by one, thanking God for the great things that he has done? You know, it's a miracle that any of us are here tonight. The very fact that we're here lets us know we are being sustained by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. The Bible says it is of his mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I'm so thankful we have a faithful God. And I'm so thankful that David is going to teach us how to pray when we are in dire affliction. And so that's the great subject of this psalm. And there are two schools of thought as we think about the history of David's life, of why he is where he is in this situation. Two schools of thought that surround the affliction of David that he's under. The one school says the trouble that he's under here has to do with the treachery of his men at Keilah. In 1 Samuel 23, that chapter teaches us that their treachery was noted by this fact: they would have gladly handed David over to Saul, despite the fact that David had just saved them from the Philistines. And so the other school says the affliction that David is under here is the result of Absalom's rebellion and all that transpired during that time in his life. But I like what noted theologian from yesteryear, many a year gone by, Charles Spurgeon said regarding this, and this is what he said, and I quote, "It is perhaps quite as well that we have no settled season mentioned, or we might have been so busy applying it to David's case as to forget its suitability to our own." There's a reason why we're to read the Word of God, because it is suitable for our lives, not only today, but every day. And so, because this psalm undulates between valleys of mourning and the mountaintop of experience, it's of the glory of God, it's hard to make any demarcations, if you will, divide this psalm up in any way. But I've done the best that I can, and I've divided it into six parts. And the first part is David's testimony of his confidence in his God and in his plea that God will hear his plea for help. So David's testimony of his confidence. The Bible says in Psalm 31, if you have your Bible open, the word of our Lord says unto us, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Well, where is your trust tonight? Is it really in God? Could you be so bold as to say what David says here? If you were to bow your head in prayer right now, whatever's going on in your life, could you say, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust? Note what he says, let me not never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I don't think we could ever find a clearer statement of faith than the one that David, as he bows and he begins to pray, and he states where his trust is. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. It's not in himself, it's not in his possessions, it's not in his army, it is in the Lord. And David's vow of faith here in verse 1 means that by which he labors to uplift and remove his troubles. Where do you turn for help? Is it to God? You know, it's amazing today, a lot of people run around with asking this person and that person and that person until they finally hear something that they want to hear. But their trust is in themselves. Their trust is in the foolish logic of man, but it's not in the Lord. David states very quickly, I'm going to labor to uplift and remove my troubles by my prayer in the Lord. And so you can almost picture him meditating upon this as a means of comfort to himself before he even begins to pray. And then he makes this plea, let me never be ashamed. When I think about that, isn't that really the desire of every Christian's heart, to never be ashamed? How many of you like to be ashamed? None of us do. And so what a great prayer here. Oh, Lord, let me never be put to shame. And how can the Lord, when we stop and consider this, we can ask a couple questions here. How can the Lord permit the man to be ultimately put to shame who depends upon God alone? If that were to happen, then we would not be dealing with a God of grace and trust. If our faith were not rewarded in the end. Faith is always rewarded, amen? But for it to be faith, we've got to step out in faith. It's easy to talk about faith, but we got to walk faith. Then we can talk about faith. We can talk about the great things that God has done when we're stepping in faith. But friend, we've got no testimony if we're not walking in faith. What do we have to talk about? It's when we walk in faith that we can talk about the things that God has done. And so, what a terrible, terrible day it would be if our trust in God brought no consolation or assistance to our souls. But David knows this will never happen, so he states boldly, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And we can learn something here when it comes to prayer. David's not appealing on the basis of his character. David knows full well that he is a sinner before God. David knows full well that he was born in sin, shaping in iniquity, as he said in Psalm 51:5. So David he's going to appeal on the basis of God's character. Let me ask you, when you pray, whose character do you appeal upon? Whose merit do you lift up? Is it yours or God's? And David is teaching us God's. He says, save me by your righteousness, because God is not unrighteous. God is not unjust. God is righteous in all his ways. He's holy in all his works. And so because that's true of God, he's never going to desert a soul who is trustful in God. And this is important. David knows that he has no righteousness by which God would deliver him. And I'm always amazed at how we as people try to defend ourselves rather than just lift up God. God is holy. God is right. God is always just. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are we always just? Are we always holy? Are we always right? No, we're not. But God is. And so David lifts up God. You know, I'm reminded, and this is a growth point about prayer. Sometimes we just rehearse everything that's taking place before God. Do you think that God doesn't know what's going on? Do you think that God hasn't allowed this in your life for a reason? Sometimes we're tested to see if we'll lift up God or if we're going to lift up our issues. We ought to be lifting up God in prayer. Nothing is impossible for God, but there are things that are impossible for us. Amen? Why is it that we're so prone to talk about our impossibilities, but not about the possibilities that we have in God? And the reason is because, and it may be, you'd have to think about it for yourself. But it may be that perhaps we don't trust God as much as we say we do. And so David makes this bold statement. He gets that issue settled right off the bat. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. What a great way to begin a prayer. And so look at verse 3 with me again. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Listen, David doesn't want it for his own merit. David wants it for God's merit. For thy name's sake. For God's name's sake. David wants to be certain that however God answers his prayer, God's name is going to be lifted up. David wants to do like we talked about on Sunday morning. He wants his life to give glory to God, not glory to David. David wants his life not only to give glory to God, but also to benefit others. And it did. How do we know? Because we're studying the psalm tonight that David wrote, and it's benefited generations of people. And so God can answer this prayer. David states a vow of faith in times of adversity, which is a principal method in glorifying God. Note how he refers to God. God, you are my rock. You are my fortress. The repetition of vows of faith that we see are not vain. They're the very foundation, if you will, of our prayers. And thus David, on the basis of faith, can ask God to lead him and to guide him, because where is his heart set? It's set on God, isn't it? When you have a heart that's set on God, God can take you and God can lead you through the valleys. God can teach you and God can guide you, and God will supply you with everything that you need. But if your heart isn't set on God, how can God lead you anywhere? How can God guide you if you're running around trying to get Mike's opinion or Anita's opinion or Diane's opinion or Melissa's opinion or somebody's opinion until somebody tells you what you really want to hear? Because you haven't lifted up God, so you got to run from this. You know, we waste an awful lot of time in life, don't we? Because we run to everybody else, but we don't run to God. But here's David. He's in some dire circumstances. And I'll bet each and every one of us at one time or another in our lives has faced some dire circumstances. There's been some places we can't see the way out of. And that's where David is. He doesn't know the way out of this, but he knows there's a God who can help him out. And I hope that we would know that too. Verse 4, the enemies of David were cunning as well as mighty. If they couldn't conquer him by power, they would try to do it by craft. And that's what Satan does. Our spiritual enemy, the enemy of your souls, is no different. If he can't conquer you in his power, he will try to craftily deceive you. He is trying to destroy your soul. You're in an angelic conflict every single day. And therefore, you need to state your allegiance to God. In thee, O God, do I put my trust, lest Satan deceive you craftily or come upon you in some way that would be like pulling the rug out from under your feet. David's enemies are our enemies. We have a lot of enemies in this world today, don't we? I'll name three. We have Satan. We have this old body of flesh that we carry around. And then we have this world system. And this world system wants to do anything but that which is godly. We have all these vain philosophies, all this, let me just use a Greek word, stupidity in the world today. Because people are trusting in everything but God. And what you and I need to know, and what David understood, is that our strength is no match for our enemies. Trey's a strong man, but guess what? There's someone in this world who's even stronger than him. No matter how strong you think you are, there's somebody who's stronger. Amen? And so if we're relying on our own strength in every situation we face, we're going to find defeat. No one wins forever in your own strength. But you will win in the end if Jesus Christ is where your trust is. And so if our faith is in the Lord and our faith is focused on his strength, then we may, like David does here, use it as a supplication in our prayers. We may make a request. The living words of David here were in verse 5, as you note, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth. These were the dying words of the Lord Jesus. Remember now, the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed. The Psalms tell us what Jesus prayed. And so this is a psalm that is quoted. These were the dying words of Jesus. But note, they're good words for all of us because they show us the object of the good man's attentive care in life and death is not his body or his estate, but his soul. His soul. How concerned are you tonight about your soul? We heard a wonderful opening prayer. There are lost souls in this world, amen? How concerned are you, if you're saved tonight, how concerned are you for another who is lost? Are you willing to go or to do whatever it would take to help reach that lost soul for Christ? If our soul is safe, all is well. If our soul is safe, if we're in the safe harbor of Jesus' love, Jesus' grace, and Jesus' mercy, all is well. Whether we live or whether we die, it does not matter. To live is to live as Christ. To die is to die as Christ. We're safe in the Master's arms. But if our soul is not safe, oh, what a dreadful condition we find ourselves in. And again, David is using this in prayer, and he's saying here, into thy hand I commit my spirit. That's all of him. Thou hast redeemed me. Can I ask you tonight, are you redeemed? Are you twice born? Are you born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? You may be online tonight listening, and the question is for you as well. Do you know Christ as your Savior tonight? If you were to die tonight and Jesus was to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer him? David states something else here in verse 6, that those who will not lean upon the true arm of strength have given themselves over to a vain confidence. Look at what he says here in verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Do you realize we are living in a world of lying vanities today? We have segments of society that are trying to convince us that God will not punish sin, that are trying to convince us that it's okay to say that sin is good and what we believe is good is evil. We have people today who are trying to change human sexuality to say that it's okay if someone wants to be something else other than what they were created. How foolish can we be? We have people today who believe that God is love and therefore God would never send anybody to hell. And you know what? They're exactly right. God doesn't send people to hell. People take themselves to hell because they will not believe in the blood-bought cross of Jesus Christ. They will not accept God's free gift of salvation in Christ. Hell was never created for man. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. You can read all about it in Matthew 25:41. But men will go to hell because they'll walk themselves there because they reject Jesus Christ. When men today hear the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Modern man screams out, no, 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 there's another way. There's other roads. How many of you have heard there are many roads to heaven? That's a lying vanity. There is one road to heaven, and that road is Jesus Christ, and there is none other. There's no name given among men under heaven by which they must be saved other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. And so David states here, he hates lying vanities. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Do you hate lying vanities? Are you willing to stand up as a child of God and stand against those who are trying to convince your children, your grandchildren in this world that lying vanities are all right? It's a good question. David hated men like this. And you want to know why David hated men like this? And by the way, it's okay to hate if it's a righteous hate. David hated men like this because they hated God. They hated God. And remember what God said about David? God said, David's heart, he is a man after my own what? Heart. David's heart was set against them for their stupidity and their wickedness. To hate doesn't mean you want to see someone go to hell. But to hate means you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. There was a time when every one of us were outside of the will of God. We did not know Christ. We were the enemies. God says, while you were yet enemies. Enemies are hated. But God loved us enough to save us by grace. And we ought to love others enough to tell them the truth. That the lying vanity is false. That there is a Savior who will save your soul, and his name is Jesus. He's God's own Son. He shed his blood, and by his blood you are saved. And there's only one road to heaven. There is no other. Jesus is the only way. Well, David, praying here, he comes to a pause, and now he's going to express his gratitude for the mercies he's received. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up unto the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. And David here is remembering the past mercies of God in his life, and he's at the same time anticipating the mercies of God for any future situation. David always loves to take the time to praise and bless God. What about you? Do you like to take time to praise and bless God? I hope so. David is teaching us that praise is never a hindrance in our prayers. It only inspires us to pray all the more. We ought to remember God's goodness to us. If we can't remember God's goodness to us in the past, how can we be certain that God will be good to us in the future? We've got to remember what God has done for us in the past. Each of us at one point or another has experienced the grace of God. So let me ask you a personal question tonight, just between you and the Holy Spirit. Are you praising God as you should? Are you praising God as you should? David blesses God, and so should we. David pauses in this prayer to take time to praise and bless God before. Now he's going to describe his case. In verse 9, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years were sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." David finally comes to his sorrowful case, and he unburdens his heart. And he bears his wounds, if you will. He expresses his inward desolation. This is a heart cry. How many of you have ever wanted to cry out, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me." Mercy will move misery every time. Mercy will move misery every time. David shows us that God would have us tell him of our physical condition. Not for his information. God already knows all about it. But for our own need. Sometimes we just got to tell people what we're feeling. Isn't that true? Sometimes we need to unburden ourselves with a compassionate soul, and there's no one more compassionate than God Almighty. And by the description David gives, we can see he is something that's common in today's world: depressed. At any given time in the nation, 1/3 of American people are depressed. During the pandemic, it was close to over 2/3 of the American people were depressed. There are many people today who live in depression. The answer to depression is to speak to God and to share, unburden yourself to Him. Let Him know all about it. He already does, but He's waiting for us to tell Him all about it. And that doesn't mean to dissuade or to belittle depression in any way, because we've all suffered from it in some forms, and some folks have clinical depression. But there is a God in heaven who is greater than any depression. And when we pray to God, God lifts our spirits. Verse 10, he's in the dungeon of despair. Have you ever been all alone, surrounded by enemies? Have you ever felt like you were in the dungeon of despair, that no one cared, no one would listen? You looked for friends, but they were fleeing from you because they just didn't want to be bothered with what you was going through. You ever been in that situation? This is where David is. His enemies are gloating over his condition. They think they've got him right where they want him. If it's possible that this has to do with Absalom's rebellion, David's also losing friends. Friends who are now fearful to be identified with his declining fortune. Remember when Absalom rebelled, David had to flee the kingdom? David's out in the wilderness. He's crossing the the rivers. He's running to hide. He's fearful that if Absalom takes over the kingdom, and David's people, they're fearful too. Because if they're associated with David and Absalom wins this thing, what's going to happen to me? Isn't it true that people make decisions all the time like that? They're fleeing him as if he had a plague while they seek mercy from his enemies. And this led David to forget all his youthful prowess as he is in deep despair over the enemies who sought his blood. And yet, despite all of this, what do we find? We find that his faith has not failed him, nor has his God deserted him, because he renews his prayer as he vehemently pleads for deliverance in verses 14 to 18. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make my face, thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Any idea to what David is teaching us here in prayer? How many of you have ever heard this term, wrestle with God in prayer? How many of you have ever spent time wrestling with God in prayer? Earnest wrestlers seek over and over again to gain their point. I'm reminded of Jacob as he wrestled with God by the brook of Jabbok in Genesis chapter 32. I'm reminded of others who pleaded with God and wrestled with God throughout the Holy Scriptures. We see Jesus wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane with God. If there be any way that this cup may pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's wrestling with God. And we all, at some point, I'm certain, have wrestled with God in prayer. And David vows his faith. And again, he commits to the Lord's hand. Can I ask you tonight, what better place is there to be than in the Lord's hand? And have you ever stopped to consider, if you're not in the Lord's hands, how dangerous a place you are in? It's lawful for us to desire to escape trouble. But sometimes God puts us in the midst of the trouble to strengthen our faith. You remember the disciples? Jesus said, boys, get in the boat. We're going over to the other side. They got in the boat. They're doing what God has said. They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the dead, and a storm rises up. They haven't done anything wrong. They're scared to death. Jesus, where is he? He's asleep in the boat. And you remember how the boys go back and they say, Lord, don't you care? We're going to perish. And Jesus didn't wake up and say, there, there, little fellas. No, he said, oh, ye a little faith. When Jesus tells us we're going to the other side, guess what? We're going to the other side. We can trust the Lord. He has it. There's no better place to be but to be in the will of Almighty God. And if you're out of the will of Almighty God, you're out from under the umbrella of his protection, you're in a dangerous place. You're in a barren place. You're in a desolate place. Oh, how good it is to vow our faith unto God and to renew our commitment to God. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. But there are times when God will not allow us to escape our trouble. I think of the Apostle Paul, who had that thorn in the flesh. And he pleaded for three times. And God said, Paul, stop praying. My grace is sufficient. And we know what Paul said. I'd rather glory in my infirmities because God's grace is so great. We remember Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's pleading. He's pleading so hard. He's wrestling with God so hard that his blood became that his sweat became as great drops of blood. And the Father said, Son, the only way to win the battle is for you to finish it. You've got to go to the cross. That's my will for you. And the Son willingly submitted himself to the Father, and he went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. And now we got a mansion on high in heaven. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Without that, we've got no hope. But because of it, we got all the hope in the world. Oh, how good it is to know that we will be delivered either from trouble or in trouble. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God told Noah, you build an ark. Noah was saved in the midst of trouble, in the midst of a mighty flood. Enoch was saved from trouble. He was raptured. You know what? That's the next thing on the Christian calendar. One day soon, the shout's going to come from heaven. The trump's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we who are alive and remain are going to meet the Lord in the air and be ever with the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, how good it is to know that there is a God who can deliver us. And that's why David finishes this psalm with his confidence and thankfulness of God's expected blessing. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of a good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Friend, the life of faith is a miracle. As I said at the beginning, it's a miracle that any of us are here tonight. You know, every time the doors of the church open, it's a miracle when just one shows up. How wonderful it is when many show up. Faith led David to God. And when faith led David to God in prayer, do you know what happened? It set his voice to singing. Heavenly mercy is not something that's hidden. And heavenly mercy is available to all. We have overwhelming proof of God's goodness to believers all throughout his word. But I'll bet you if we had time tonight and stopped just to take the testimonies. You imagine the testimonies we might hear just amongst us of God's goodness to us. How God has saved us. How God has lifted us above the fires. How God has been merciful to us. How God has shown himself mighty on our behalf. How we've experienced God's amazing grace in the midst of trying circumstances in our life. Oh, how great it is. How great it is to know Jesus. Amen. There's no better joy. Faith has a large reward. And oh, how large the reward is. Do you know it's going to take eternity for God to show us all he's done in heaven above? Look at all he showed us here on earth below. Can you just imagine what heaven above is going to be like when we get home to Jesus? We ought to be encouraged as we close this message on this. We ought to be encouraged by the great prayer warrior himself, David. We ought to be encouraged to love God more. We ought to be encouraged to fall more in love with God daily. But we also ought to ask ourselves, are we a prayer warrior for God? If everything is well with our soul, are we concerned for other souls? Are we pounding the altar, going before God and praying for those who are lost, those whom we know are lost, those whom we know are not lost, or those whom we do not know who are lost? That's what I meant to say. Or are we just content? Yeah, I'm good. Family good. Job good. Life good. Thank you, Lord. That's it. But we're not concerned for anything but ourselves. We ought to have the courage to be a prayer warrior, to turn back the tides of evil in this world in which we're living. We ought to be storming the altar to pray for our nation, to pray for our loved ones. After all, love is the universal debt that we all owe. We owe God our love for all that His tender mercies have purchased for us. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, David was assured. David was also demanding, bow down thine ear and hear my plea. David could come boldly before the throne of grace, just as the Bible tells us, because David wanted to be certain that his life gave God the glory, and that whatever and however God answered his prayer, it would only benefit David, it would benefit others. Is that how we're praying? Have we learned to wrestle with God in prayer? Have we learned how to go before God when we're facing adversity in life and state our trust and our vow and our faith? Have we learned to seek God in all things? Man, I hope so. Because if we haven't, what a desperate situation we are in. God must be our trust. Amen.